أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 17 اصبر على ما يقولون واذكر عبدنا داود ذا الأيدي إنه أواب إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَعَهُ يُسَبِّحْنَ بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِشْرَاقِ وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَةٌ كُلٌّ لَهُ أَوَّابٌ Be patient over what they say and remember our servant David, the man of strength. Indeed, he was a penitent soul. Indeed, we dispose the mountains to glorify Allah with him at evening and dawn, and the birds as well muster in flocks, all echoing him in a chorus. Now, as I said, the Prophet is somehow consoled and advised to have patience over these bold and rash people who encounter him with such type of radical that our Lord hastened on for us our share before the day of reckoning, meaning that whatever you say is a story. If it is true, let that come to us before the day of reckoning. And the Prophet is said, have patience, is told, have patience over them. And remember our servants who went before you. Now, as I said here, nine prophets are mentioned as examples of patience and perseverance to somehow console the prophet, peace be on him. Now, these prophets are David and Solomon and Job, Ayub and Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub and Ismail and Dhulqifl. And each one of them are mentioned in a context which would give that type of impression that these were the prophets who had great perseverance in the way of da'wah and calling towards the Lord. Now, the first prophet, of course, is David. And the tone in which the verses are mentioned tells us that despite the greatest strength that David had, he faced lots and lots of hardship with the people, and also he was tried by God in some occasions. There are several stories mentioned about different prophets in this surah which have been points of controversy among our exegetes and between Islam and Bible. And what makes the surah very interesting is these controversial stories about, for example, the sin of David, the sin of Solomon, which are mentioned, of course, in the Bible. Now we have to discuss all these things. We go through these gradually as we go further into the chapter. Now, a very beautiful thing with which the verses start is, be patient over what they say and remember our servant David, wadhkur abdana Dawood. Now, abd, which means servant or slave or someone who's completely under control of someone else, has two meanings in the Quran. One is the compulsory service of everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this sense, everyone and everything in the universe is a servant of God. As we have in Surah Maryam, for example, everything in the heavens and the earth is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this sense, even Shaitan is a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Servant in a way in which that he is under his control, and everyone is under his control. وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانَ عَبْدًا. There's nothing in the heavens and the earth unless they come to their Lord as a servant. They face their Lord as a servant, as a slave. I think a slave is a better word to be used, although it has some sort of negative connotation nowadays. But yes, slavery among people is negative, but in reality everything and everyone is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a sense that they are controlled by Him. They are under complete control and discretion of His will, and this is the meaning of slave. And He provides for them, He provides everything for them, and again this is another meaning of slave. So everyone is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is a general compulsory meaning. There is another meaning to slave or servant, which is better to be used as servant here, to give the meaning servant here, are those who voluntarily serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They avail their souls of the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this sense. They have the pleasure of being in service of God. This is the voluntary service. And they are also called servants. But usually when Allah wants to refer to them, He calls them Abdana or Ibadana or Abdi or Ibadi, my servants. Specifically saying that they are serving me. For example, when Shaitan says that I will misguide everyone on the earth, Allah says, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan." Those who serve me, you cannot control them. And this is, of course, a voluntary type of service, not that compulsory service or slavery which is there for everyone. So here when he says, "Asbir ala ma yaqulun wadhkur abdana," implies that voluntary service of David, that he was voluntarily serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا دَاوُودَ ذَا الْعَيْنِ. Now, a very important characteristic of Dawood is mentioned here, and that is he was a man of strength. Now, we will discuss what this strength means, but before going to that, David himself is one of the greatest prophets and kings of the Israelites, of Banu Israel. He is the second king of Banu Israel after their control and power was lost after Musa alayhi salam. Now, this story of how David came to power is mentioned in Surah Baqarah in verse 251. Well, after Yusha or Joshua led Banu Israel to Palestine and to the promised land, and they settled there. Gradually after Joshua, they lost their zeal, they lost their faith, and they became under the control of different tribes who were living around. And they were oppressed and suppressed to a great extent. And this lasted for about 400 years, until a new prophet came to them. Samuel or Ishmael, which is the Hebrew version of Ishmael. Now the book of Samuel, of course, mentions in the Bible, the book of Samuel mentions a lot about David, because of course David is very closely related to this prophet who was not a king, of course, but he appointed a king for the Israelites after that 450 years. He appointed a king for them, so that they could muster their forces and they fight against, especially the Amalekites, who were the most powerful tribe in the area. Now, this story, as I said, is mentioned in Surah Baqarah, which is somehow certainly similar to what is mentioned in the Bible, of course, with certain differences. Verse 251, it says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَإِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ No, that's not 251, sorry. It's 246. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الْمَلَأِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُ بُبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكًا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Have you not regarded the elites of the Israelites? After Moses, when they said to their prophet, appoint for us a chief, that we may fight in the way of Allah. نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ One very interesting thing about the Quran is that despite different names given to Allah in different cultures and different languages, when it comes to the Quran, it's always translated into Allah because it's in Arabic language, and Arabs had no name for God but Allah. Sometimes we have a dogmatic type of thinking about translation of the Quran. I have seen this in many translations. They are very dogmatic to use the term Allah even when they translate it in other languages. Which is of course not something that Quran uses. I mean, Quran never, for example, when he talks about the God of Israelites, he never says Yahweh, translated into Allah. And we know, never Prophet Musa used the term Allah, for example. Probably Yahweh or something like that was used in his language with inside the communication, in the communication that he had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But everywhere in the Quran is translated to Allah because it's translated into Arabic language. And we want to translate Quran into other languages. Sometimes it's not nice not to use the term that they use for Allah. Allah is, for example, God or Khuda in Persian or whatever. It's the same thing, but it gives a more intimate type of relation when we use the term in the same language for the same culture. For example, when there is a quote in the Quran, Musa went to the Mount Sinai, it says, then he heard the voice, Ya Musa, Inni Anallahu Rabbul Alameen. Certainly this is a translation of what was used at that time. The language of communication, of course, was not Arabic. However, here as well, نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Certainly the Jews did not use the term Allah. It is translated as such in the Quran. So they said, appoint for us a king that we may fight in the way of Allah. قَالَ هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُ Now, since these people were used to oppression and they had lost their spirit and their inspiration to fight against those tribes. So the Prophet told them, you have not fought all these years against these oppressors. And now you say, appoint a king for us and you want to fight. What if you continue the way you were dealing with the issue? So he said, may it not be that you will not fight if fighting were prescribed for you. You say, that appoint a king for us so that we fight in the way of God. If I appoint a king and the fight is written on you, then you will be sinners if you do not fight. So do not ask me to appoint a king unless you are really certain. And they said, yes, of course we are certain. قَالُوا وَمَا لَنَا أَلَّا نُقَاتِلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Why should we not fight in the way of Allah when we have been expelled from our homes and separated from our children? وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا Of course, this refers to their plight after year Joshua, that they were under the control of these different tribes at the time. Now, of course, then the story goes on, and many of these people later on did not fight, and they said, we cannot stand the power of Amalekites and such, until it comes to the verse 251, that, the prophet Samuel appointed Talut, Shaul, as a king. Of course, Shaul was not a prophet. He was appointed by the prophet as a king to fight especially against the Amalekites, which was the final battle. Now, the fight against Amalekites or Amaleka was a very decisive fight. Now, the king, Shaul, wanted to test his army severely before going to the fight against Amalekites, and not all of them passed the test, of course. few of them, an elite of the fighters, remained with him fighting against the Amalekites. One of them was, of course, David, who was a young man at that time. It says that, وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُوبِهِ. So, verse number 250, when they marched out for encounter with Goliath and his troops, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. They said, Our Lord, pour patience upon us and make our feet steady and assist us against the faithless. فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Thus they rooted them with Allah's will. وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتَ. And David killed Goliath. Now, this is the start of the prominence and outstanding presentation of the powers of David. Goliath was the giant of the time. No one ever imagined that anyone could kill Goliath. So David, as a young man, went and killed Goliath, and then Allah said, apart from this great power that we have given him in his strength, وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah gave him kingdom and wisdom, وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ, and taught him whatever he liked. So, the beginning of the prominence, David coming to prominence, was this battle against the Amalekites. And the outstanding, the very decisive moment was when David killed Goliath. And Goliath, as I said, he was a giant. Probably he was twice as any ordinary human being in terms of his strength and in terms of his height, his body. So, after David killing him, he became so famous. And apart from that, Allah gave him al-hikmah, wisdom and prophethood. And of course, it was now clear that no one was going to succeed Shaul or Talut except David. Of course, was taken to the court by Shaul, was serving there as head of the army, and afterwards he became the king of the Banu Israel. Of course, before that he was just a shepherd, and due to his capacities, Allah raised him to that point. Now, after David came to power in the Banu Israel, he established them as a huge kingdom of Judah. And of course, there are lots of ups and downs after this kingdom came to power, and a group of Israelites separated from Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and established the kingdom of Israel, and they called it Israel. And these were only the people who actually were worshipping Baal, not the people of Judah who were followers of David and Solomon. And these Israelites, or the people of Israel, as they call the land, were those who slandered against Suleiman and fought against Suleiman, and many of them were actually cursed on the tongue of David, as we have in the Quran, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَى ابْنِ مَرْيَمَ. Those disbelievers among Israelites, they were cursed on the tongue of David and on the tongue of Isa alayhi salam. So it's a very long story how the Israelites developed their kingdom later on, and the war that went among them. However, David, as soon as coming to power, he, in a rapid succession, he defeated Philistines, he defeated Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, and especially Amalekites. Amalekites were very powerful people. They are mentioned in Nahjul Balagha as well. When Amirul Mu'minin wants to mention people of power, he says, أين العمالقة وأبناء العمالقة. Where are the Amalekites and the children of Amalekites? They are all defeated and gone despite their great power. So it was very important for the Israelites of Banu Israel to defeat them. And he established the kingdom. He founded the Jerusalem, and he started to build the temple in Jerusalem. The temple, the same place as the temple is now. And of course, he did not finish it. It was finished later on by Solomon. So he is a very, very great figure in Bani Israel. And not only in Bani Israel, in the history of prophecy is very important. And therefore, whatever is related to him is very important. Now, the interesting thing is that we have slanders against David as a prophet, as the Bible mentions, an adulterer prophet, a prophet who committed adultery. And against Solomon, a prophet who was overtaken by Shaitan, something like this. If we go into the historical context, we would understand why these slanders were made against these prophets. Because not all Banu Israel were happy with their kingdom. And we know that there were seditions and also separation after a while from their kingdom. So it's quite understandable why they were slandered as such, why they were targeted. Even by those people who wrote the Bible, they were targeted very fiercely. And the story, very fiercely, and the story was somehow being reported here and there until it came to Muslims. And the Muslims at that time were hearing the stories of these things about David committing adultery, for example, Solomon having that sin by which the kingdom was taken from him and given to a shaitan, and something like that. And therefore, it was very important that the Quran would address the stories, these stories. And where the stories are addressed is in this surah Saad. The stories which were very common at that time about David and Solomon, they are addressed in surah Saad, and of course in a way to somehow purify them from all those slanders by which they were targeted. And the unfortunate thing is that again, when these purifying type of expressions were made, the same stories came infiltrated into the Muslim literature to explain these stories. And this is one of the ironies of the history of existence and understanding. The Quran tries to purify them from what were told against them, and the same stories infiltrated. It's very difficult to change cultures. You will see that you try to defeat something, some culture, and that culture would come from another side and overtake you. And this is what has happened in these stories. Now, another thing about David was what is mentioned in the Quran is that he had a sort of book revealed to him, Psalms or Zabur. وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا. He was singing in glorification of God. But that singing or that phrase that he, by which he was glorifying the Lord, it was something given to him by God, not something improvised by himself. And that's why the Quran says, وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا. And we gave Dawood the song by which he sang our praise. Now, the first thing mentioned here about David is that وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا دَاوُودَ ذَلَّعَيْتَ, a man of strength. Now, that strength was, of course, multifaceted. First of all, was his strength in his physical construction. He could kill Goliath, something that no one could have done. And in the battle, no one could defeat David. So he was a man of strength. Of course, his forefathers are mentioned in this verse as well as men of strength. وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ. Men of strength and insight. Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub. So, with regards to them, it probably doesn't mean the physical strength. It means strength in something else. something which should be appropriate to attribute to David as well. Apart from his physical strength, he was the quwwatan fi ilmihi. In his knowledge, he had strength. He was given type of knowledge that no other prophet was given. For example, he could speak with the birds. He could understand their language, something which is, of course, almost impossible for human beings. وَوَرَثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودُ When Suleiman inherited David, replaced David, he said, قَالَ أُلِّمْنَا مَنْتِقَ الطَّيْرَ We are taught the language of the birds. He and his father, of course. And this was a knowledge which was exceptionally extraordinary for any human being to have. And also in the verse that I mentioned, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتُ David killed Goliath, وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ Allah gave him kingdom and wisdom, وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ And whatever he wanted. Well, whatever Allah wanted or whatever David wanted, Allah gave him and taught him. So many other things which probably are not mentioned for us with regards to the knowledge of David. Also, he was a man of a strength in his glorification. And this is something which is singled out in the Quran. When he glorified the Lord, all the environment, all the birds from far away, they were coming to glorify with him. Ya jibalu awwabi ma'ahu, O mountains, echo his glorification. In a sense that, not echoing in a sense that he was glorifying and the sound was going and coming back having an echo, no. The mountains were understanding his language of glorification and it made a resonance with their type of glorification. Of course, everything in this world glorified the Lord, but in their own special way, which is not understandable for us. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُ Everything in this world glorifies the name of the Lord, glorifies and praises the Lord, but you do not understand their glorification. It is in their own way, their own language. Of course, some exegetes say that, well, the very being, the very existence of these things would testify that they are glorifying the Lord because they are manifestation of the Lord. But this is what everyone understands, of course. The Quran says you do not understand their glorification. It means that it's something specific, something which goes hidden beneath the surface of what we understand, beneath the surface of our knowledge. And that's why the Quran says, وَلَكَنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ You do not understand their glorification. Now, David was a man of strength in glorification of the Lord in a way that when he glorified the Lord, everything in the environment went in resonance with him, understood his language of glorification. In fact, his soul was so strong in this that he somehow puts everything around him under the influence of his glorification. And this is Zal'ayn. He was a man of strength in this. And he could influence everything around him in a way that even the birds would have liked to come. And it was now a habit for them. They knew that Solomon, that David used to glorify with that strength the Lord in the morning and in the evening, in the morning prayer, evening prayer. So they all came round in that time to listen to him and to glorify the Lord with him. They enjoyed it. And this is what is mentioned here. إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَعَهُ We disposed the mountains to glorify Allah with him. بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِشْرَاقِ In the morning and in the evening. Evening and dawn. وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورًا And the birds were mustered in flocks. They came in these hours. Because they were used to this type of glorification. They enjoyed it. And all echoing him in chorus. when he used to sing glorification, all these, the environment, especially the mountains and the birds, were somehow echoing his glorification among themselves. And that, the other verse that we have, يَا جِبَالُ أَوَّبِي مَأَهُ وَالطَّيْرَ, oh, mountains, echo his glorification. This was something that Allah had given to him. Allah had put those things, mountains and birds, under the control of his glorification. Now, it's very difficult for us, of course, to understand these things. It's just mentioned to show what an extraordinary type of person David was. Now, another thing which is mentioned about David is إِنَّهُ أَوَّى. He was a penitent soul. Now, awwab, awba is like tawbah. Tawbah is to go back to the Lord. Awba as well means go back to the Lord. They're in the translation or interpretation of awwab, usually they say it means rajah. Someone, rajah is from rujoo. Somehow who often goes back, turns back. Now, tawbah is turning back to the Lord after you commit a sin, after you go away from Him, and after somehow you need to return to Him when you have distanced yourself from Him. Tawbah, as a distinction, means going back to the Lord while you have not gone away from Him at all, while you have not committed, meaning that your attitude is that you want to all the time turn your face to Him rather than turning your face to other things. And this is the meaning of awwab. And of course this attribute is given to many of the prophets, like for example to Ibrahim alayhi salam, to Nuh alayhi salam in the Quran, and all the prophets were awwab prophets. They were oft returning to the Lord. Penitent, not from a sin, but from turning to anything else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, اسبر على ما يقولون, be patient over what they say. And remember our servant David. Now, why David is mentioned at the beginning? Because remember his strength. Ghalaid, a man of strength. And then Allah says, and you look how we tried him and how he somehow endured hardships and the powers that we had given to him. If you imagine that, you are somehow consoled about the type of hardships that you are going through. وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا دَاوُدَ, remember our servant David, the man of strength. Indeed, he was a penitent soul. إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ. إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَأَهُ, we dispose the mountains to glorify with him, بِالْعَشِيَّ وَالْإِشْرَاءِ, at evening and dawn, and the birds as well, mustered in flocks, all echoing him in chorus, كُلٌّ لَهُ أَوَّاب. Here أَوَّاب, of course, again, there's a very nice type of harmony in literature used here, because he said Dawood was awwab, and all these birds and mountains were awwab to him. Now here awwab of course means returning the sound in a way that gives it a nice echo, but it is used as a soul returning to God in a way that it gives a nice type of resonance with glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here the mountains and the birds were awwab to David. David was awwab to Allah and they were awwab to David. وَشَدَدْنَا مُلْكَهُ, we made his kingdom firm. As I said, he just, in a very short time, he conquered all the tribes around and established the unified land of Israel or Judah in his time. وَشَدَدْنَا مُلْكَهُ, we made his kingdom firm. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ
وفصل الخطاب.
And he gave him wisdom. Wisdom, of course, sometimes means prophet food. And sometimes means the origin from which prophethood comes. In fact, every prophethood is based on wisdom. But it is a true wisdom, not the wisdom that people usually talk about. The wisdom which brings back the person and the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true wisdom is what takes you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the root of all prophethood is this wisdom given to them, that in everything they see a return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it doesn't matter whether we say hikmah is prophethood or hikmah is wisdom, because the root of prophethood is wisdom. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ And conclusive speech. Now conclusive speech means that he had the position of a judge. We had given him the position of a judge on this earth. So that whatever he judged, it was the final word. And we had given him this gift that he could judge rightly among the people. And it was like, because usually our judgments, when we make judgments, the judgments are based on evidence. Now, for Dawood, the judgment was not based on evidence. The judgment was based on gifts. A gift given to him by God. He could discern between right and wrong, just by instincts. And then this is how he was tried. This is the window from which the trial came to David. Since he was given this gift, then Allah wanted to try him in this gift. And he makes the story, the Quran brings the story of the trial, which is about this judgment and the gift which is given to David, with regard to this judgment. And then this story was flourished to make a slander against David, which is mentioned in the Bible, and then unfortunately infiltrated into our stories. Inshallah, we will deal with this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
Thank you for sharing with us what is going on against Iran now, and also some of our institutions here, that if we
well, these were very pure people, of course. I don't know in what way we could draw parallels. What do you mean by these parallels?
For example, Iran has been accused of so many things now by the other countries, which is false. And bringing like the position of Dawood, if we consider that we have the wisdom.
There is a consoling, there is a type of reassuring sense coming from these stories, that do not worry if these things happen, because these things have happened for people like David and Solomon. People of that power, of that caliber, have undergone those type of slanders and those type of hardships, and so it should be natural. If God tries these people like that, what about others? Therefore, yeah, there is a good reassurance in this, that do not worry, these things are very natural.
The above you mean towards Allah, after turning, after repenting. Is that what you're trying to say?
No, it means returning to Him, but returning not from a sin. Returning
towards Him.
Yeah, going towards Him. Yeah, something like that.
You mentioned that the army of Dawood was trying, and he tried them on purpose. What was the purpose of his trying them? To separate them from him, or to make a pure force that came to fight, or just for strategy to have those people who are pure, closer to him, rather than the other?
Then maybe the purpose of the trial was that Shaul or Talut knew that his force was not a force to defeat Amalekites by ordinary means. They needed the help from God. And the help from God came only when the very purified people were in the army. And because it says, فَحَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, they only with the permission of God they could defeat them. Otherwise it wasn't possible. And if there are impure people in that, there were impure people in that army, it was possible that the help did not come, because they were not fighting purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maybe the purpose of that test was that Talut wanted to take only the purified people, those who were fighting only for the sake of God, so that he would receive the help of God.
So do you know what he did with the others? Did he tell them to go away and go back home, or did he separate them and say you stand further back?
Yeah, he separated them. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُفْتَلِيكُمْ بِنَحَرْ, will come, they were thirsty, it was hot. He said, we will come by a river, and Allah is going to try you with that river. فَمَنْ شَرَبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُ, whoever drinks from that river, go back, they are not with me. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَشْرَبُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُ, and whoever does not drink, they are with me, they come with me. And most of them drank from that water, and he separated them, and he took only the purified ones.
This is the last time between this battle with Goliath. Yes, but before that, Joshua actually had taken followers of Moses back to Palestine.
Yes.
Which was considered
the promise.
And then up to that time, wasn't it? And then those who did not keep to the part of Abraham had separated themselves. And where did they go? And what did these two parties?
This separation took place after David, after the kingdom was established. Before that, of course, they were just under the control of different tribes in the area, like Philistine tribes, Amalekites, Amorites, and they didn't have a kingdom. And the kingdom was established at the time of Samuel, where he appointed Shaul or Talut for them as a king. And then David came and established the kingdom. And then after that, the separation between Judah and Israel happened. And Israel was the land of disbelievers, actually, those who worshipped Baal as well. But Judah remained somehow pure for a long time.
That was
the seat of Solomon as well. Yes.
Yeah, in Palestine.
Yeah.
Thank you.
There are two issues. One is that a lot of the background of the believers, and before him, actually does not come from the Quran, and it does come from the Bible, not from biblical history. But then what happens is we are selectively accepting some stories and not others. The other thing that I found was that you mentioned Fasl al-Kitab as a gift of God to judge people based on, not based on evidence, but a gift from God. I would argue that that is based on the interpretation rather than the words themselves. What do other words mean about Fasl al-Kitab? Because the words themselves do not convey anything like this gift of judging because it's not based on evidence.
About the first question, yes, of course, many things mentioned in the Quran have a relation with the biblical stories. And Quran approves some of them and rejects some others. And we have no other choice. To approve some and reject some others. And of course we have in our traditions another version of how this story develops. And many of these are actually taken from our traditions. However, our tradition is also infiltrated by biblical type of version of the development of the story of Israel as well. So we have no choice. We have to somehow choose and select those which are supported by the Quranic evidence, by traditions, evidence, and reject others which doesn't go clearly. Or Quran actually argues against it. Quran as well accepts many aspects of biblical story and biblical account of the history of Banu Israel, but it argues some other aspects of it. And we have no choice but to use the same method, I think. With regards to the second issue, why I say this was a gift, because of course everyone could be a judge according to evidence. I mean, the human beings have no option but to appoint some people as judges. Here it says, آتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةِ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. We gave him Fasl al-Khitab. It implies some gift given by Allah to him. And of course, then the story which is made actually insinuates that he was tried in this gift. Because then he thought that this gift is something which, by which he doesn't need to ask anyone anything. He could apply it without asking people for their account of the story, and this was the point where he was tried. However, in just a few verses afterwards, it says, Ya Dawood, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard, fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq, wa la tattabi' al-hawa. First of all, we have appointed you as a khalifa. Now, khalifa means, as Allah judges among the people, David could judge among the people as well. However, this judgment could be mired by some sort of desires of David. And again, the whole story is about David being tried by somehow inclining towards that desire, not wrong desires, not satanic desires, but desires of his own soul. Towards the poor, for example, his inclination towards the poor, which somehow mired or blurred that gift of judgment of him. And that's why Allah says, do not incline towards these, your desires of your soul, inclining all the time towards the poor, for example. You have to judge according to rules of justice rather than to your desires, to the desires of your soul. So, فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالْحَقْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْحَوَى. Do not follow your desires. These are the evidence that would make someone to believe that the Fasl al-Khitab given to Dawood was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to differentiate him from any other judge which would ordinarily would judge with evidence, of course.
Another problem I see is that the word used Fasl al-Khitab doesn't convey anything concerning judgment. Fasl al-Khukmaha or something similar to that concerning judgment. Fasl al-Khala or something like that. That might seem to indicate that it's something to do with judgment. Khitab, you mean that the...
Khitab means, what Khitab means? Address. So the final address. The final address is judgment, isn't it? So I think most ideas have taken this as the position of judgment, because when you make the final address, when you give the conclusive word, it means that you have judged among the people, isn't it? People argue with each other, who has the final word, who has the fasl al-khitab, something which just cuts and finishes all arguments, a judge. So fasl al-khitab means judgment. I forgot to mention this, because in Surah Saba it says that وَعَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ, and we softened iron for David. Now there are many stories here that, because of course the technology to make things out of iron was not that much developed at the time. And some people say that Dawood could touch iron and it would have become softened, and therefore they could make armor out of it. أَنَعْمَلْ صَابِغَاتٍ وَقَدِّرْ فِالسَّابِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. We told to David that you make armor and make good measure in the armor, and this was due to the fact that we had somehow softened the iron for him. Now, there might be a type of miraculous aspect of this, but one other understanding would be that he was given the knowledge how to soften the iron and make armor out of it. The technology we taught to Dawood. This would be pending on the investigation that before David, people didn't have that technology of melting iron and making things, casting iron and making things out of it. If it is proved that before David, this was, the technology was there, and people could actually melt the iron and cast the iron and make things out of it, then we have to go for that miraculous aspect of it, that David could just touch the iron and the iron would have become melted and he could somehow cast it and make armor out of it. That's the meaning of it.
If you could discuss that Dawood and Solomon were accused of being adulterous, and then Allah tries to purify them by giving some explanations. What were those explanations?
Yeah, this is the next verse that we are going to discuss next week in detail, inshallah. It's not a slander that we could cover in 10 minutes, so we have to discuss it in detail.
Isn't there another story? I can't remember who it is related to, which prophet. And they made a wall of iron to protect some countries.
That's the story of Dhul-Qarnayn.
Oh, yes.
Which, because I'm Iranian, I'm very much to interpret him as Cyrus the Great, as many exegetes have somehow interpreted Dhul-Qarnayn to be Cyrus the Great.